again to study God's Word. Lift our attention toward our God who has done so much for us. I was thinking this morning while Brother Paul was talking about staying behind the pulpit all the time. When I was about 24 years old, I played racquetball all the time. And one day, I played racquetball with one of the elders of the congregation. Teresa and I were members at an East Columbus in Columbus, Mississippi. He was 68 years old. I ran circles around that guy. He beat me left and right. He called me the gazelle because I was in the front of the court, the back of the court, the side to side. He stayed in one spot and he placed the ball where he wanted to at will throughout the game. And I learned a lesson there, and the lesson is it's better to play well than to move well. Brother Paul, it is better to preach well than to move well. And the reason why Colter and I have to move so much is you're able to captivate people with your thoughts. We have to do anything we can to hold people's attention. So you don't worry about that at all. One of the drawbacks of preaching at a congregation where there are three preachers, though, is it's hard to finish a series. Tonight, our text is going to be 2 Peter chapter 3. In October, I preached the first lesson of this. And it wouldn't be so bad if there were 5 or 6 or 10 lessons, but there were only 4. But things come up along the way. Other issues need to be addressed. The other preachers bring forth lessons from God's Word. And so I hope that you'll forgive me if we are finishing it now. If you'll allow me, I want to take just a moment for us to sort of catch up with where we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. I suggest to you that the theme of the book is really found within the first verse of the book. Peter says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter was an old elder, and he likely knew that his own life was about to pass, and he had a deep, lasting concern for God's people, the people that he had spent so much of his life trying to safeguard. And he came to the point where he knew his life would soon be over, and he surveyed the state of the Lord's people, and it had deep desire to remind them of what stabilized them. Peter knew that there were false teachers out there. He knew that they would only increase. And in the very first verse, Peter speaks of the like precious faith. The faith that is spoken of here, it seems to me, is not the subjective faith that you and I have. We believe in something. But rather, it is the same faith that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4. There is one faith, one system of belief, one system of doctrines that guide God's people. That's the faith that he says is the foundation for the faithfulness of God's people. And it is a like precious faith. It is precious because it was delivered to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is like because it is not different from church to church, from people to people. All of God's people are under the same like precious faith. If you'll open your Bibles just very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of the preaching that he engaged in. And if you notice with me, verse 17. For this reason, Paul writes, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. Now notice, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul didn't, when he went to Ephesus, teach one thing and teach something else when he went to Corinth. If you move over to chapter 7, again, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches. So you and I have to understand at the very beginning as we study this book, that the foundation of the book is that there is one system of belief that guides God's people. That is far removed from what we find in the world today. In the religious world today, we find people say, you just believe anything you want as long as we follow Jesus Christ and everything's okay. You want to be a church over here who believes in baptism? Be a church over here who believes in baptism. You don't want to believe in baptism? That's all right, too. Want to use instruments of music? That's fine. You don't want to? That's all right. It's not what Peter's speaking of here. There's a like precious faith. And unless we understand that, brethren, we are going to be right for the pluckings of false teachers. Because we will begin to become very weak on what the like precious faith is. And the fact that we have a foundation that guides us. Once we understand that, we can understand, look, this is what God has given us. There's one way to follow Him, and that's what we need to do. Then we can set our minds to find it. All right? But until we get this into our minds, we will always be someone who is tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The benefit of the like precious faith Peter speaks of here in chapter 1 is that it is the course through which we grow. We all know the text for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness yours. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all based upon like precious faith. Now we come to chapter 2, and Peter really gets to the heart of what he wants to address, and that is the danger of false teachers. Again, in the religious world, we may tend to think there's no such thing as a false teacher. Peter wants God's people to know there are. That there are, in verse 1 of chapter 2, those who are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. If you want to in your Bible, draw a line around the like precious faith. Draw a line around the destructive heresies and connect the two. Because those are the two contrasting ideas that Peter is getting to in this book. That you and I have to understand there is a right way. There are also those who are going to come in. They're going to teach heresies. But they're not just heresies. They are destructive heresies. They bring swift destruction on themselves, verse 1. And so through chapter 2, he talks about the way that false teachers work for God's people to be deeply concerned. Well, we come then to chapter 3. In chapter 3, Peter writes at the very beginning, verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What Peter is saying in these first few verses is, it is my duty to remind you. It would be nice to think that the Lord's people would ever come to a point where we did not have to be reminded of false teachings. It would be wonderful to think there would be a time when God's people would be so mature spiritually, they would recognize a false teacher like that and a false teaching and move past it. But Peter knows that's not the case. And Peter said, I need to remind you of the things you have heard before. So with that said, I want to suggest that as we look at chapter 3, in this text, if you'll remember, it's a text that deals with the second coming of Christ. It's tied in with the rest of the book. It's not that he wanted to talk about the like precious faith in chapter 1, chapter 2, false teachers, and then just sort out of nowhere in chapter 3, he comes up with, I'll talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. No, they're all tied together. Because, if you will, it may be that some of those who would read this and Peter would understand it would say, well, Peter, this has all been very interesting so far, but it's all been theoretical. You've been talking about false teachers. Give us something we can latch onto. Give us an illustration. Give us an example of an error that would be taught by a false teacher so that we can make application of all the things that he's talked about. So I want to suggest to you tonight, as we look at chapter 3, that here Peter is going to give us an illustration of error. In verses 2 through 6, he begins by talking about this specific example. Beginning in verse 2 again. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world which then existed perished, being flooded with water. In order to help the Christians there understand how they are to perceive false doctrine, he gives a very specific example. And he begins by calling these false teachers, first of all, scoffers. Notice again, if you will, verse 3, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking in their own lust. Now, how do we know these are false teachers? If you look back in chapter 2, verse 14. One of the characteristics and motives of the false teachers, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. We know that these scoffers are the same false teachers because they operate in the same way. They are after what they want. They are after an audience, people who will follow after them. And so they come teaching God's people things that are erroneous. And when they are confronted with truth, they begin to ridicule. They begin to scoff. Notice, if you will, again, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? The fact that they acknowledge there was a promise of the coming indicates to us that they knew what truth was. And maybe they were talking to a Christian who said, wait a minute now, Christ is coming again. Paul spoke about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he says, well, wait a minute, that all sounds wonderful, but where is he? In fact, as I start looking around, things haven't changed a whole lot. It's been a long time since Christ left. Still hasn't come. Do you think someone in today's world is actually supposed to believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again? And there may be people who would be listening. And then they say, he's got a good point. You know, he's got a good point there. Christ hasn't come yet. You know what that is? That's a scoffer. Someone who, when confronted with truth, begins to come up with reasons why we should disbelieve it. You've heard of those people, haven't you? You talk about instrumental music. What do they say? Well, what about David? What is that? It's a scoffer. What about the thief on the cross? Oh, you want to talk to me about how you need to be baptized? What about the thief on the cross? And other people sit back and they say, well, you know, what about the thief on the cross? What about David? Seems to have a good point there. Peter recognizes, as we look in verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then was existed, that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. What does Peter say there? Peter said, they don't know Scripture. It's almost very reminiscent of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. You're mistaken. You're mistaken because you do not know Scripture nor the power of God. It sounds well and good to say, look, everything's always remained the same unless you start looking at what the Bible says. And when you start looking at what the Bible says, you run into two problems. God created everything, and once God destroyed everything. So you can sit back all day long and you can scoff and you can ridicule. But when you look at the Word of God reminds you that things have changed. An opposite statement of the way you've been carrying this on. And he says they do this willfully. In other words, they're not just ignorant. They know what truth is, but they do not like truth because truth does not lead them to the conclusions that they want. You think there are false teachers out there in the world today like that? People who know what truth is, but they will say what they need to say in order to get an audience. You see, that's what Peter was concerned about. And brethren, that hasn't changed a lick in 2,000 years. So they scoff. And they play intellectual games, sitting back, well, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, and here's something that, and they just sort of like the people on Mars Hill, they just sort of banter about something as serious as our worship to God and our relationship to God as if it is some intellectual exercise. Because they cannot stand against truth. So Peter calls them scoffers. And they're going to appeal to certain people, brethren. They will appeal to those who are not grounded in like precious faith. So we find, we ask ourselves the question, what's the answer then? What are we supposed to do? Well, the answer is you have to know Scripture. You see, Peter didn't have any problem refuting this because Peter understood what Genesis said. You and I find ourselves so often, brethren, tossed to and fro because we don't know what the Bible says. And so when someone comes to us and they say, well, you know, what about the thief on the cross? We start twiddling our thumbs and we start getting nervous because we don't know a way to answer that. And the answer, brethren, is just study. Was it Peter said, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved. A workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. What that means is we have to get in there and we have to apply ourselves. We have to think about this. And we have to have an answer when someone comes to us. And so when they say, what about the thief on the cross? Because of your study, you say, well, that's really not that unusual. If you'll open your Bible to Luke chapter 5, you'll find that there was a paralyzed man who came to Christ. And I believe Christ said, your sins are forgiven you. When Christ said, your sins are forgiven you, do you think that man, if he had died, would have had to be baptized? Well, the answer, of course, is no. If Jesus Christ had the power when he is alive to forgive people of their sins, then there was no need for the thief on the cross to die, to be baptized. Because his sins would separate him from God, were gone. Christ did this all. Luke chapter 7. The woman comes and she anoints the feet of Jesus and she kisses him. She wipes his feet off. And Jesus, in speaking to Simon the Pharisee, said, this woman whose sins are many is forgiven. See, he did it all the time. Really nothing unusual. And if you want to go a step farther, we can say to our friends when they bring this up, and then there's Hebrews chapter 9, where the Hebrew writer is speaking in verses 16 and 17. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And then we can explain to them, if we know Scripture, that the law of Christ that we are under today demands that we are to be baptized, but Christ has not died yet. And so the law that the Jew was under there was the law of Moses. It's not that difficult if we understand Scripture and are ready to defend Scripture. So what Peter does here is he gives them a very specific example of a false teaching so that they can sort of pull all these principles in mind that he has talked about regarding false teachers. After that, beginning in verse 7, he gives a very somber warning. Verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that they should all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So after establishing that there is a false teaching that they would encounter, that someone would deny that Christ is coming again, he begins to give a very somber warning that those who will listen to false teachers need to understand, regardless of what the false teachers say, the world would be destroyed. It would be destroyed. It was reserved, he says in verse 7, for fire. And people say, but it's been so long. The world's been here for thousands of years. You mean there's going to be a day when it's going to be destroyed? I've been listening to this other fellow. He said it's not going to be destroyed. And I sit back and I listen to what he says. It makes a lot of sense. Peter said it will be destroyed. You need to prepare yourself for that. Don't be swayed. Has it been a long time? Certainly it's been a long time. Time doesn't mean anything to God. God works in eternity. You think it's been a long time? It's been a long time because God is patiently waiting for us. That's the reason why it's been delayed so long. So what are you going to say when someone asks you, do you really believe Christ is going to return again? Will you remember the warning of this text that this world will be destroyed? What about when someone comes to you with another error? What about when your friend comes to you and he says, you know what? You need to honor the Pope. The Pope is the one who leads the Lord's body. And we submit ourselves to his judgment. Will you remember the warning of Matthew chapter 23, verse 9? where Christ said we are to call no man on this earth Father, Papa, Pope? What about when someone comes to you and they tell you, well, you don't need to be baptized? Will you not remember the somber plea of Acts 22, verse 16, and share that warning with them? Will you not remember the warning of Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and tell them, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, he that believes not will be condemned? Is that not a warning that you and I ought to know, brethren? What about when you talk to someone and they say, well, I don't think a child of God can fall from grace? Will you not remember the warning of Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul was dealing with the Christians that he cared for so much, who were being swayed by the false teaching of the Judaizing Christians? He said in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Will we not remember that warning? I'll tell you what, brethren, if we don't, we will fall prey to the false teachers that come along. A very somber warning is given here by the Apostle Paul. And what about those who say, look, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you follow Jesus? Well, you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul, who had poured his heart out to these Corinthians, given himself over in great labor for them, said in verse 3, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You think Paul bought into this idea that as long as someone throws the name of Jesus about, that means anything significant? Galatians chapter 1, a passage you know well, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. This is the danger Paul had. Well, you and I remember those warnings when we come to those times when we begin to talk to those that we love. Third, we see a sobering question. Notice, if you will, verse 11. In verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Questions help us sort of formulate things sometimes, right? We can sit back and theorize and philosophize about a lot of different things. But there comes a point when a question will really begin to pull you in and help you sort of gel ideas. And he says, let me ask you this question. Here you've got these people that will be telling you that you can just do whatever you want. The world's not going to be destroyed. You can wait till you die if you want to. You can be faithful right now. Don't worry about the world being destroyed. And what that's going to end up doing is that's going to cause people to say, well, I'll just sort of wait till later. Won't we do that? Don't we procrastinate? Here's a very basic test, brethren, that you and I can engage in when it comes to listening to false doctrine. Any doctrine. Truth will always bring you closer to God. Error will always take you farther away from God. What does this truth lead someone to do, Peter gives us? Verse 11, when we understand the truth about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the world will be destroyed. He asks the question, what type of person ought you to be? What type of person ought you to be? How will you be living? Well, verse 11, we ought to be people who have holy conduct. People who are godly within our lives. People who are living in such a way that we are ready for that day. That's where truth will lead you. The error that was being brought about could cause people to say, I'll obey later. You and I need to ask ourselves questions when it comes to the false teaching that we hear around us. Let me ask you this. If once you are saved, you are always saved, what type of person ought you to be? And I don't want to be unfair to this doctrine, because there are a lot of people who are very sincere and devoted who believe this. But let me just ask you, let's just sort of cut through everything else. If once you are saved, you are always saved, and there's nothing that you can do to lose your salvation, what type of person ought you to be? He said, well, we ought to be good people, but the fact of the matter is, do I have to be? If baptism is not necessary for salvation, why be baptized? Our friends who believe this will say, well, it's a command of God, and I appreciate that. But when you say that you can be saved without baptism, the bottom line is, why do I have to do it then? The Holy Spirit reveals God's Word to us apart from the Word of God. I heard someone in a lesson recently say, well, I was wondering about something and God ministered to me. And what they were saying was, God told me something. What's the point of study? What becomes the point of rightly dividing the word of truth? You see where all these conclusions are leading us. Truth will always lead us back to God. And so we ask this very sobering question. And you and I need to understand that not only do we have the responsibility to examine truth, we have the responsibility to act upon it as well. And if you and I begin to consult the light, precious faith, and you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what type of person ought you to be? When you and I begin to study the Word of God, and we see that baptism is something that the child of God, if he wants to become a child of God, is to engage in, what type of person ought you to be? And you can fill in any doctrine. The fact that we as Christians are to gather with one another, what type of person ought you to be? That we are to sing with one another, what type of person ought you to be? That we are to be people who pray with one another, what type of people ought you to be? That we are to take the Lord's... See, it just goes on and on. Truth will lead you closer to God and give you a more devout life. Well, one final point, and the lesson will be yours. Beginning in verse 14, we have what we could call a sacred encouragement. Verse 13, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, all right, Peter writes, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You come to this point as a child of God in the book, and it can be somewhat unsettling, right? Chapter 1 was really good. I like chapter 1. Like precious faith, growing spiritually, all the great rewards are there. Chapter 2, false teachers. Destruction. Leading people away. Chapter 3, an illustration of this, and it doesn't get any prettier. And as a child of God, I begin to wonder, well, what hope do I have? Here, I'm wanting to do what's right, but I see that there are so many people out there who are striving to take me away from God. What's my incentive? What promise does God make that is so vast and wonderful that the study of His Word consumes me? What promise does God make that causes me every day to evaluate what someone tells me to make sure it is according to book, chapter, and verse? Oh, verse 13 is the promise. The promise that God gives of heaven. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I can become very lax sometimes. Can you? Brother Paul has challenged our thinking on the war issue lately. You've been challenged in the past on the covering issue. Instrumental music. We can be people, can we not, who say, oh, my head's getting all full of stuff. You know, I don't want to deal with this right now. We just sort of push it aside, don't we? Well, false teachers will come along. And in the first century, they said, well, your reward is you'll be a Jew like us. Gnosticism came along. Your reward is if you follow us, you'll have these great teachings. You'll have this great knowledge that you didn't have before. And today, the reward is you come to us and you'll be part of our big youth group. You come to us and you'll come and eat in our fellowship hall. You'll have a great marriage and great kids. There is only one promise in the end. That is to motivate the child of God to study and serve God. And that is the promise of an eternity with our Creator. That's the thing that hangs before us. That's the reason why, brethren, when someone comes to me and tells me something that is contrary to what I've understood in the past, I will listen to it, but I will examine it. Because the thing I want to do more than anything else is go to heaven. Is that your goal? Is that the thing that motivates you day after day? To study the Bible, to open up God's Word, to think about book, chapter, and verse and the necessity of it. Oh, that's the promise Peter laid before those who are listening. You and I need to understand as we talk about this sacred encouragement that it is something that God has before us to press us on day after day. But it's not that we are without obligation here. Beginning in verse 14 through verse 17, Peter lists five different obligations that we have. I want to be someone who has eternal life. I have an obligation to be at peace, he says in verse 14. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. How? Peace with God. Peace with my fellow Christian. We must be pure at the end of verse 14. We are found without spot and blameless. We must be patient, verse 15. He said, considering that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why does Peter write that? He writes it because Christians are going to give up sometimes, right? God's waited too long. I can't keep it up. He says, be patient. Because the only reason God's waiting is for you. And for every other person who will ever serve, if they're just given the time. He said, as we continue on, in verses 15 through 16, we have to be knowledgeable. He speaks of the writings of Paul. You go through a study of the book of Romans, and you can understand why Peter would say, it's hard to understand at times. And it comforts me, quite honestly, that even the great apostle Peter probably scratched his head sometimes at what Paul wrote and said, I got to read that again. What's he getting at here? And after a little while, okay, I see where he's going. But what does he talk about? He talks about those who are going to come in. They're untaught. They are unstable people. They're going to twist it to their own destruction, just like they do the rest of Scripture. So who are we to be? We are to be people who understand the epistles that were written. We're knowledgeable people. And we are to be people who are steadfast. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. We would be naive to think, brethren, that there are not false teachers out there today. More subtle false teachers. Not just the televangelists that have the makeup caked on their face and the eyelashes that come out to here and, you know, all that stuff. Yeah, they're really caricatures sometimes, and we can spot those from a mile away. The danger is when they arise from us. Paul spoke in Acts chapter 20 to the elders at Ephesus, and he said that they're going to come from you, and they're going to rise from the eldership. And brethren, we have to be careful. It'll be people that we like. People that we love. People who have meant the world to us. We have to be careful. Be steadfast. Don't fall prey. Listen to what they say. And when our life comes to a conclusion, we find that we have grown in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If salvation is ours, it is not because of our strength, but it is despite our strength. It is because of the God who has guided us with the like precious faith, who gives us the glory that will be ours through all eternity. So to him be the glory both now and forever. So I think it's a very important chapter. And we have to understand it in the broader context than this, than just, I want to talk to you about what's going to happen at the end. It seems to me that Peter is giving a specific example of error that will come so the Christians can understand the way it operates. So in this book, we find Peter has talked about the value of the light, precious faith. Brethren, you and I need to take advantage of it day after day and think more of it. Be thankful for the doctrines that he has given us in his word. Be aware of the false teachers that are out there and have an idea of how their teachings come about. In Greek mythology, there was a hero by the name of Perseus. Perseus was given a mission to kill the dreaded Gorgon, Medusa. Medusa was a lovely creature until you looked at it. And then what you saw was a head full of snakes, a serpent's body. It was the last thing you saw. Because when one looked at Medusa, one was turned to stone. And the only way Perseus was able to destroy this beast was to take the polished bronze sword given to him by Athena and use that sword as the instrument by which he looked into in order to see her. And in so doing, he was able to slay her. False teachers, brethren, if we look right at them, will destroy us in a heartbeat. But God has given us his word. And if you and I will be perceptive enough to look to the like precious faith, as we look at those who teach us things that seem new, then we will not fall prey to the false teachers that are around us. What's the point of all this? Why did Peter write so passionately? Peter wrote passionately because he cared for God's people passionately. And as one who cared so passionately for God's people, he saw dangers that God's people did not see. And he cared passionately for God's people because our God cares passionately for his people. God cares passionately for every one of us. God cares passionately for you. You say, how do I know that? Jesus' death on the cross proves beyond any measure that our Creator would do anything he could to bring you back to him. And once he has you, his desire is not for you to just go wandering off, but his desire is for you to stay with him, and he has given us the light, precious faith by which we may be guided. So hold to it, brother. Come what may. Hold to it despite what others say. Always look to the Bible. Be warned that there are others out there who are deeply allowed you to follow after them. And the only way you and I can remain true to God is to follow the light, precious faith. If you're not a Christian this evening, the opportunity is here now for you to become one. You're in the midst of a group of people who are, for the most part, Christians. They have come to their Father. They have been baptized. Based upon their confession of faith, their sins have been washed away. We are not a perfect people. God's people never have been. But we are people who long to try to follow him, I trust. If your desire this evening is to be someone who longs to follow after God and you're ready to be baptized and have your sins washed away based upon your confession of faith, why not do it tonight? If you're a child of God and you struggle with certain problems, or maybe you just need the prayers of saints, then we invite you to come forward. I wonder sometimes why we don't have more people come forward. Is it because we are perfect? Is it because we give that impression? Everyone here struggles with the same problems. Everyone here has a bad day. Everyone here needs the prayers of fellow saints. And I'll tell you this, if you need the prayers of fellow saints, do not be ashamed. But come to his people. And let us all go to our God. If you have need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, will you wait or will you respond and come to the God who loves you so? While we stand, while we sing.